One of the things we've become used to in interesting ways, especially some of us old codgers in the recent days, is artificial intelligence. We hardly think when we ask Siri or Alexa to do some particular task, to play music we want or turn on lights in some particular place. We take it for granted that when we get on the phone in different places, we're going to reach a mechanical voice, which can be a blessing, but other times, as I was caught recently on an endless chat bot, what made me, after an hour on getting passed around, just long for human voice. For just 30 seconds, I can solve this problem, but I was in all of these places. Or we're used to wireless technology that we wear that tells us about the state of our health. And some of you drive cars that you can get to a point and say, park me, and just sit back, where longer do you have to worry about how that is going to turn out. But generative artificial intelligence is something more and something deeper, and that's where all the emphasis at this time. Apple just came out this week to say they're going to try and catch up with Google and NVIDIA and Microsoft in artificial intelligence that's generative, that is the next step forward in terms of not simply gathering information, but imagining. And some of you have used ChatGPT, I think it is, and perhaps had essays that needed to be written, or some, I know, have sermons that they have the chat box produce rather than getting there and opening and doing hard work. I've not fallen into that temptation at this particular stage. But in all of those ways, there's things that offer tremendous hope for advances in technology that may change all kinds of medicine. But there's another side of it that's darker, the quest for superintelligence. And those advocates that tell us we're going to reach a stage singularity, it's called, when artificial intelligence is greater than any human intelligence. For some, that's the next stage of evolution. It's the age in which we're going to have transhumanity. And some celebrate it as a great opportunity. Others are much less sure. We already know what certain kinds of artificial intelligence do. It's produced a whole web of evil for pornography and fraudsters and all kinds of different ways. And so the call of being transhuman, of achieving something beyond humanity, all of us recognize that something can be turned to great evil and it can be turned to great good. But I do know this. No matter how high it gets, superintelligence may know about me, but it will never know me. Not in the depth of who I am. It may have all this information, but it won't know my heart, won't know who I am. I think on Father's Day, my dad, he wasn't super intelligent, but he was smart. And he knew me. He wasn't famous, but he was admired by the people around him. He wasn't known as a great romantic, but he loved my mother and showed what it meant. And he walked a life pattern that I could follow in his steps and know I was going in a safe direction and in a not in the wrong direction. And what is true of my father is far more true of my heavenly father. Much of the talk about superintelligence reminds me of Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel. And there's something about technology that brings out the evils and the potentials in people's heart. But our God is not super intelligent. He's omniscient. He learns nothing. He knows everything. And most of all, he knows me. And we're thinking about our glorious God on these Sunday mornings. And this morning I want to look at a passage of Scripture which is a familiar one, it's a known one, it's a much loved passage, but it takes the character of God and it brings it down to the personal level. A God who is all-knowing, a God who is all-powerful, a God who is everywhere present. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 139 this morning as we think about our glorious God together. Psalm 139. And it's entitled "To the Choir Master," which means that it was probably sung when God's people gathered in the temple. A psalm of David. O Lord, O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search up my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Yahweh, you know it. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me and your right hand hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light above me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. For darkness, for the night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you form my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My name was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, and when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Yahweh? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. Count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139 has been called the crown of the Psalms. There's many Psalms that probably deserve that, but there's something special about this Psalm, and it brings the great truths about God into a very personal part of our lives. As you notice, as you read the psalm, there are 24 verses. And those 24 verses fall into four sections, each of six verses. And the first three of those describe God. We can take them, and although this isn't precise, the first three talk about the knowledge of God. The second of the three refers to the presence of God. And the third to the power of God. And they each have a kind of pattern. The first verse in each of these six verse sections, at least the first three, has an assertion, a statement about what he's going to think about. And then there's an elaboration, something that goes and develops that a little bit more. And then there's a kind of two-verse conclusion at the end of each of those sections. And so we're going to walk through, and there's a sense, well, we can see it in this first statement of six verses. David celebrates with respect to who he is, that our God is an all-knowing God. Oh Lord, you've searched me, you've known me. And you'll notice the words about knowing. You know, you discern, you search, you're acquainted, you know. Your knowledge is too wonderful for me. Oh Lord, you've searched me and known me. Theologians talk about omniscience. Omni meaning all. Science, science, referring to God. That God is all-knowing. That God knows all things, actual and possible. All things, theoretical and actual. All things, without exception, are known by our holy God. And that God knows me. He searches us. He knows us. You're no mystery to God. He knows you fully and completely. He knows us personally. So verse 2 says, you know me when I sit down and when I rise up. You know me at every stage in life, acting and resting. You know me when I'm distant in some way. But how do you become distant from an all-present God? But you discern my thoughts. You read my mind. You know everything that is there. You know me individually. You search out my path. You know my lying down, and that comes up again. You're acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. You, Lord, know it. Omniscience sounds very theoretical. But David is reminding me that my God knows me intimately, fully, perfectly, without anything in my life not being known to him. In one sense, that is terrifying, because I cannot hide anything from him. On another side, it is marvelously encouraging. He knows things about me that I don't know about myself. And I live in the hands of that kind of God. You'll notice he comes back to emphasize his response. You hem me in, behind and before. That sounds in some way restrictive, but I think it's meant to be restrictive in the sense that you're guarding me. You are protecting me. You're hemming me in because I don't know all the things that are there. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. I can't grasp it. Do you see yourself that way? Do you see your God that way? That in love, he knows me, cares for me, is concerned about me, has my best interests at heart. And as we've sung, God is at work in my life for his glory and my good. Our God is an all-knowing God. And then David steps back and reflects on the fact that our God who is the all-knowing God, is also the all-present God. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? This is what theologians call omnipresence. By the way, omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence are what are called incommunicable attributes. And there's more than that. And what that means simply is we can't conceive of them. I can't conceive of a God. I can understand, and they're called communicable attributes. God is love. God is righteous. God is good. I know what love, but I don't know what omniscience looks like. I don't know what it is to know everything. And if I don't know omniscience, I certainly don't know what omnipresence is. Where can I go to not be in your presence, not be where your spirit is? Omnipresence means God fills all of space with his entire being. Even though he does not reveal his presence here, he is fully present here. We are fully in his presence. It isn't as if God is up there and we are here. He is here even though he does not disclose himself in all of his might and power. And should he disclose himself, who could stand? God not only fills all of space with his entire presence, he overflows space because he is not a being of structure. He is spirit. And how do we comprehend that? How do we get our minds around the fact that I am fully in his presence where I have eyes to see it? There's this marvelous story in the Old Testament where Elisha is with his servant and the enemies surround them, and the servant is overwhelmed with what he sees around him. And then Elisha prays, "Lord, open his eyes." And he sees the angels of God surrounding and threatening the enemies that are before him. That's what David is trying to communicate. If I ascend to heaven, you're there, your special dwelling place. If I go to Sheol, the place of the dead, you're there. Don't forget this. God is present in hell. It is not separate from God. But what is the reality of hell is what is exposed there is the holy righteousness of God against sin. He goes on to say, if I take the wings of the morning, the rays of the sun, when the sun arises, and dwell in the deepest places of the sea. Well, you think in Israel, obviously the sun rises in the east, comes, and out in the west is the Mediterranean. The whole course of the day and the traveling of the sun, you are present there. Even there, your hand will lead me, and your right hand shall guide me. James Packer, whose book, Knowing God, is a book I wish every Christian, each of you, would read, writes this: life becomes an awesome business when you realize you spent every moment of your life in the sight and company of an omniscient God. His love for me is utterly realistic, based on, at every point, on prior knowledge about the worst of me, so that no discovery can now dissuade him from loving me. When you trusted Christ, he knew all there was to know about you. And he has committed himself to be present with you. And his conclusion, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me by darkness as I fall into depression or difficulty or death draws near, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. For darkness is a light to you. I cannot be where you are not present and greater. Our God is an all-knowing God who is an all-present God who is an all-powerful God. We've thought about God's power. We saw it in Exodus chapter 40. Do you remember when he talks about all of God's might showed in power and in nature? We saw it in Psalm 19 when we talked about the heavens declaring the glory of God. We saw it last week when we looked at Jeremiah chapter 32. Nothing is too hard for God. But now he comes to the end of the scale. You formed my inward part. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. That's a great passage related to Mother's Day. You not only created the cosmos, but you wove me together. You knitted me with intricate skill. Not the power that said, let there be light, and there was light. But the power that said, let there be life. And there was life in the mystery of a woman's uterus. David didn't know what we know about birth, didn't know what we know about the process of insemination and then the reality of life coming and the growth of that. Those were mysteries. Oh, I suspect they know more than we give them credit for. But he ponders the fact that I'm a product of your work, that it wasn't since some biological fact you were there. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. I'm not a product of chance. I'm a product in ways that I cannot fully comprehend of your purposes and your grace. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. A woman's inner body was as mysterious as what happens way beneath the earth's surface in David's time. So I don't know what, but I know you were there. I know that that was your purpose, that you have known me before I was. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were for me when as of yet there were none of them. It not only knew my beginning, but you knew the pattern that you had for me and life, and there we get the mystery of God's sovereignty. This is obviously a verse that's rich in significance and meaning in person and in the light of issues in our own culture. David is saying that I was alive when I was just those few cells in my mother's womb in your eyes. I wasn't tissue to be discarded. What you were doing was intricate handwork. And those kind of questions that plague our society and the vigilant calls for total freedom in terms of abortion run headlong into God's declaration that what happens in a woman's body is not an accident of nature. And then, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I count them, they're more than the sand. I wake and I'm still with you. And David stands back in wonder before this all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful God, and declares, I have worth, I have value. Not because of what people say about me, but about what you say about me. And we add to the fact that God sent his son to die for those whom he wove together in the womb. And then it changes in some strange way, and I must confess I'm not sure how verse 19 fits with verse 18. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Perhaps it's their disregard for human life, their disregard for God, their disregard for God's concerns. Oh, men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Don't I hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them as enemies. I must confess I wrestle with some of that. I hear the Lord Jesus saying, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But there's something right about being angry at rebellion against God's plan and God's purposes and God's view of humanity. But he doesn't leave it to just looking at his enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways. Search me and see if there be any unrighteous way in me, and lead me into the way everlasting. He's already said God is searching him. He's already said he lives under the eye of God. He already said God knows about me, but now he's saying, Lord, I want to live in your presence. I open my heart to you. I know you know, so there's no sense saying you don't. But know me. And show me if there's any unrighteous way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Father, I know it's Father's Day and people are going to say all kinds of nice things about me, but help me to know what kind of man I am and how I ought to live before you and who I long to be before you. Lead me in the way everlasting. God is omniscient. God is all powerful. God is all present. God is omniscient. He knows me. God is all present. He's near me. God is all powerful. He shaped me. Search me. and lead me in the way everlasting. And that way everlasting caused him to send his son to die for me and to take my place and to bear my guilt, knowing all there was to know about me. God sent his son to give me life and hope and fellowship with him, the great God of glory. Is my dad, my father. He knows my name as we sang. Hears my every prayer. Glorious. And gloriously personal. We come to the Lord's table and we search our hearts. And we see the unrighteous ways in us. And we remember, you died for that. You gave your life for that, my Savior. And I come to you overwhelmed by your grace that you saved me. The greatest evidence of God's power is not the power of the Rockies or Victoria Falls, or the power of a great athlete. It is the power of the Lord Jesus and the power of the cross, as we often sing. So we come to take these symbols, symbol of his death, symbol of his body given for us, ultimately a reminder of the resurrection. And we come before this God. If you've not trusted him, his call is, I know you need me. I've died for you. Come and trust me. And if we are trusting him, then we come and sing as we're going to sing, what love my God sent you, led you to give your son. And we take these symbols in remembrance of him. Father, we come in your name. Oh Lord, how marvelous is your name in the heavens, in the womb, at the cross. That you, the great, glorious God, would give your Son to take our place. We come in his name to take these symbols and give you thanks. Amen.